Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" It's been about a month since I've preached on our ongoing theme, the inner life of the Lord, although our services for Palm Sunday and Easter did involve that theme as well. But here we are, even a few weeks after that, and we're returning back to the story where we left it. The last time, which was March 28th, we were following the story of Abraham eating with the three visitors, and those three visitors predicting Isaac's birth. That was the second prediction, but it was one that was made in person by these angels filled with the Lord's presence. And this story that we did that last time, the first part of Genesis 18, relates to the Lord's deep sense of connection with the divine within. Remember, we talked about communion, communing with God, that eating a meal with God is sharing God's love and feeling that sense of closeness to God in our hearts. So it relates both to our feeling of closeness to the Lord and to a period in Jesus' life, a time in Jesus' life when he was feeling very close to the divine within. Remember, in this church, we believe that the Father is another name for the divine presence, the soul of the Lord from which Jesus came. So that story in the first part of Genesis 18 was about a sense of closeness to the Lord. It was talking about our feelings that God is right there present with us, and everything is okay because God is with us. Well, head on to the second half of chapter 18, and we get a rude awakening from that wonderful reverie with God. Right after the deep connection of God comes the story of Sodom, and this story continues on for another chapter or two more. Jesus, after communing with God, after feeling that sense of closeness in prayer, we can think of one of the many times that Jesus went by himself to pray, away from the crowd, so that he could be alone with his Father, alone with his own inner soul. He had those times of wonderful connection, just as we, at times, feel very close to the Lord. But then, when he came back, he found that humanity was just as messed up, just as evil as it had been when he left. We read the story in the New Testament of his healing the man with leprosy. This was the state of the human race. The human race as a whole was in a state of leprosy, a state of spiritual disease, and it was the disease of thinking of ourselves first and others afterwards. And everywhere the Lord looked, he saw that in humanity, and his heart went out to them. He saw these people as a sheep without a shepherd, as people who were going to their own pain and destruction. And so like the man with leprosy, he had mercy, and he, after having that connection with God, wanted so much to heal, to give spiritual wholeness, to give peace and happiness and joy to the people of this world, to all the people he saw around him who were chasing so many false things. So after the connection with God comes the realization in us also that in our real life, we're so far away from that connection. So many of the things we're doing and experiencing every day are so far away from what we get when we have those periods of closeness to the Lord, when we go within ourselves and realize that God is with us and that life has a higher meaning. And then we go out into our everyday relationships, into our struggles with our brothers and sisters and parents and children and our problems at work and everything like that, and it seems such a letdown from what we experience when we are by ourselves communing with God. And this is how our life goes. We have this wonderful connection, and then right after that, we have this rude awakening, and that's what happens in our chapter. And so today, I'd like to look at how the Lord deals with the fact that we humans are so far away from what he created us for. How he deals with the fact that this world, so much of it is chasing after money, after power, after all the things that in the end don't matter at all, and are not following the ways of the heart, the ways of truth. How does the Lord deal with that? Now, in the traditional Christian view that was especially strong when Swedenborg was writing his writings, the attitude was humanity had fallen, and therefore God was angry with humanity, that God was wrathful and wanted to punish humanity, and that he would punish humanity if something didn't intervene to make it so that that didn't have to happen. And in the traditional Christian theology, the whole purpose of Jesus' coming was for him to be crucified and to take that divine punishment upon himself to deflect it, so to speak, from us, so that we wouldn't have to be subject to that divine wrath and anger. I'm happy to say that in many parts of the Christian church, that old theology is losing its hold, and the faster it goes, the better, as far as I'm concerned. But that was the reigning theology in Swedenborg's day, and I think we can be thankful that there has been so much change and so much waking up in the Christian church. And yet we know that there are some parts of the Christian church that still struggle under that kind of wrathful theology, the idea that God is angry with the human race and would punish us. And it was very radical in Swedenborg's day to say that that's not the way God is at all. That statement of anger and wrath in the Bible was for our benefit because we think of it that way, but in truth, there is no wrath and there is no anger in the Lord. But the Lord is pure love and pure compassion and never is angry, never wishes to punish us. That was the message that Swedenborg brought. And yet it wasn't really the first time that that message had been brought. And all we have to do is look at our present chapter in Genesis 18, way back toward the beginning of the Bible, and we see that mercy of God in the face of human evil just jumping out from the page. The story of Abram pleading for Sodom is so touching when you think about what was happening there. Here was a city full of people who were bent upon selfishness and evil. And Abraham was there standing between them and God saying, "You don't really have to destroy them, do you?" And here in the spiritual meaning, Abraham represents the Lord's own mercy and compassion for the human race, hoping that there does not have to be destruction. And so he pleads for the city, he pleads for the people, and says, maybe there's some good left, maybe this won't have to happen. Now as for the destruction itself, we'll deal with that more next week, and that's a whole different story. But today we'll deal with the pleading for Sodom, and what that says about God's attitude not only toward humanity as a whole, but also toward each one of us. And in order to do that, we're going to do a little bit of what my father likes to call the Swedenborgian numbers game, because we have a whole series of numbers here, and Swedenborg says every single one of them has a special meaning. Every single one of them says something particular in the deeper meaning. Now, you'll be happy to know that I'm not going to go into the great details of why each number means what it does. If you really want to know that, it's all laid out for you in Swedenborg's Arcana Celestia, where he explains this passage. So I'm not going to try to give you all the background. What I am going to do is give you the progression based on these numbers and what they mean for us. What does it mean, 50, 45? It sounds like just a whole series, 30, 20, 10. Every one of them has a meaning. And so 50, if we look at the first one, this is when everything's okay, really. 50, Swedenborg says, is those who have goodness in their hearts and truth in their minds, those who are married together within themselves, those who both love God and the neighbor and have learned the truth of how to go about serving the neighbor. So 50, obviously God's not going to destroy us if we have love in our hearts and if we have the truth in our minds and if we follow that. This is the person who has really reached a spiritual plateau, who is living a good life, feeling God within, and expressing that outwardly. And that's very important, not just feeling it inside, but showing it in his or her life toward others, living a life of service and kindness. This is the person represented by 50. And all of us can aspire to that 50 state. But some of us are perfectionists and haven't quite reached perfection, and that's why the 45 is there. 45 is the number for you perfectionists out there who think you have to be perfect or God's not going to accept you. And 45 says that's not true. Notice how Abraham says, what if just 5 are missing? He doesn't say 45. He says, what if 5 are missing? In other words, what if there's just a little bit missing? You know, you could be a little better, and you realize that you're not quite there. Is God going to condemn you for that? And the Lord says, no, I won't destroy it for the sake of 45. So if we're not quite there yet, God says, I recognize that you are trying and doing your best, and just because you're not perfect, even it says be perfect, that's the aspiration, even if you don't make it, you will find your way into my kingdom. So 45 is for you perfectionists out there. 40, on the other hand, is for those of you who are really struggling and who have gone through struggle. 40 everywhere in the Bible represents a state of trial and temptation. 40 years of wandering in the desert. 40 days of fasting for Jesus in the desert. 40 is those who have really struggled with life and who have managed to, with the Lord's help, overcome and move forward with their lives. If we have struggled, if we have worked against the evil within ourselves and against the evil around us, and we are continuing to move forward with the Lord, then the Lord will save us. We will find our way into the heavenly kingdom. Now, what about those who have struggled and struggled but just can't seem to get out to the other end? Sometimes life feels like a continual struggle and we do not feel like we're winning. And that is what the 35 is for. 35, or 30, I should say. That is what the 30 is for. 30 is when we're still engaged in the struggle. Even if we go out kicking and screaming, even if we go through our life and we're still fighting, the Lord says, as long as you are working at it, as long as you are trying to overcome sincerely the wrong within yourself, as long as you are fighting the good fight, that is acceptable to me. Even if you haven't won yet, even if you're still engaged in the struggle, that is the message of 30. Now, when you get down to 20 and 10, there's not an awful lot to work with, and these are the numbers where the Lord's great mercy comes out so strongly. Because 20 says that even if we haven't really struggled, even if we've sort of coasted along in life and not done the hard work of spiritual regeneration, even then, if we have some level of goodness in our heart, we have some desire to do what is good and right, the Lord will accept us because of that. As long as we're generally headed toward the good, even if we haven't really fought very hard. We're getting into those 11th-hour laborers who only did an hour worth of work, and yet they got the same reward. And those who have done all the work may be tempted to say, that's not fair, I did all the struggle, I should get more than they do. But the Lord's mercy is such that he wants to bless all of us if he possibly can, if he can possibly give us happiness, if he can find anything in us that he can bless, that can bring us into heaven, he wants to bless us. He wants to give us this happiness. And that is what the 10 is. The 10 is when there's maybe just a little bit of goodness in us. We haven't totally destroyed ourselves. We may be pretty rough around the edges. We may not have particularly dedicated ourselves to a spiritual life. And yet within us, there is that sense of goodness. There is what's sometimes called a heart of gold, even though it's buried so heavily under this life. There's even that little remnant left of goodness. If we haven't destroyed everything about us that's good, the Lord wants to reach out to that place in us, and he will reach out, and he will give us salvation. So these are the numbers. These are the numbers all the way from 50 to those who have done the work, they've done the struggle, and they're fully in tune with the Lord, all the way down to those who just have a little bit of good in them. The Lord is reaching out to all. And this was the feeling that Jesus had toward all the people around him. You see him interacting with his people, many of whom have ulterior motives. This fellow who wanted to be healed, he just wanted to feel better. And that's the way it was. And Jesus told him, don't tell anybody about it. But the first thing he does is he goes out there and tells everybody about it. And now Jesus is being thronged, so he has to withdraw. He sees people out there, and they don't really understand very well. They don't really know where to go. And sometimes they are engaged in things that are wrong. And yet, you see him in the Gospels continually reaching out through gentle words or harsh, trying to reach through and to reach that place that is open to the truth of God. This should also say something to us about how we can and should deal with all those people around us, the people that we're angry with, the people that our patience wears thin with, all our brothers and sisters that we're having trouble with, our family members, our co-workers, all the ones I mentioned earlier. This attitude of the Lord toward human evil should also make an impression on us. What are we here for? Are we here to get our own way? Are we here to feel good, to have happiness for ourselves? If that's our purpose, then we're going to find ourselves in conflict with everyone around us. We're going to find ourselves struggling and fighting and not winning. The Lord tells us there is a different way, and that is, when we see the evil out in the world, we are to focus and look for whatever good is there that we can pull out and try to work with that. If there is somebody that is just so exasperating and makes us so angry, it's difficult. But the Lord says what we are to do is look for that one little bit of good in that person and focus on that and try to bring that out instead of focusing on all the evil. And this is the beautiful thing about this story. It's always focusing on what if there's just some good there that we can find? What if there's something in the other person that we can find that we can work with? And this is the way that the Lord is commanding us. This is the way the Lord treats us. And it's also the way that he is asking us to treat our neighbors. So think of this story, the 50, the 45, the 40, the 30, the 20, even the 10. If we can just find that 10 in somebody else, if we can find that 10 within ourselves to reach out, then the Lord will be with us, and he will bless us with life. Amen.